over the next six Sundays toward the resurrection. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John, starting with John chapter 15 today, and then we'll conclude on Resurrection Sunday in John chapter 20. So today we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter so you can sort of be tied into what Jesus shared with his closest followers during the week leading up to the last days of his life before he died on the cross for our sins. Also, I'm going to focus primarily, though, in that chapter on verses 1 through 8 on learning to abide in the true vine. So let's pray, and then we'll read this, and then I'll make some comments. Father, we thank you this morning for your people, the body of Christ, Lord, here in this local church, and those, Lord, who are also listening on the radio, on the internet. Lord, we're excited because you've provided this resource for us to be able to expand the borders of the walls that surround this building. We pray, Holy Spirit, today that you would take the word and make it living and alive to each of us. I pray, Father, that you would teach us today about what it means to abide in the true vine. And that, Father, all that we experience, all that we think about, all that we learn today will enable us to, as we leave later, to be able to think more about whether we're abiding in you or we're trying to do life in our own strength. So, Father, refresh us and bring encouragement and bless us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting with the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so we see today these words in your Bible. Many of you have the red letter edition. These are words spoken directly from Jesus. And it's wonderful that we can read these things together and reflect on the things that Jesus is speaking and teaching to those who are his closest followers. I love the fact that he calls us his friends, because we are his friends. And he shares with us the deepest intimacy that the Holy Trinity has, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in regard to the plan of God for the human race. And so we look today specifically to these verses in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, the true vine. Now, Jesus is teaching us today, and this is something that I'm learning in a deeper way, to rest in the Lord and abide in the Lord and depend upon the Lord for everything that I encounter and experience in my daily life. And this section of Scripture is extremely important, because you can try to do the Christian life in your own strength. It's almost like you're here and Jesus is over here, or he's seated on the throne. And so you're trying to do the best you can with what you hear from the Scriptures to serve and follow the Lord. But if you don't do it in his power, through his life, it's not going to result in anything that's effective or life-giving. And so I pray today that this will encourage you, as it has encouraged me and reminded me again that, Clark, I'm not asking you to do this without me. Because, Clark, without me, you can't do any of this stuff, right? That's for all of us today. So when we look at this today in these eight verses, the word abide is used seven times in these eight verses. It comes from the Greek word meno. It's a primary verb. And it means to stay in a given place, in a certain state, in a relation of expectancy, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, and to wait for. It means not to depart, but to continue to be present, to be held kept continually, to remain as one. So as we look at these verses today, we're looking exclusively to God as our source of life and fulfillment, to live our lives in Jesus Christ. And this requires a conscious intention in all of our lives of trusting and depending and relying upon him for every breath, for every step, for every thought, for every decision we make in our lives. The spiritual life support system is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus is beginning to teach us something that we all need to grasp and to understand in order to be able to be people that will be able to bear fruit for his glory. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, and this is foundational to what Jesus is speaking to us about today. He says, and he understood this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's sort of a paradox. You know, Paul's saying, I live, yet not I. And that's what we have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding for. You can't intellectually just grasp this on your own reason. You need, as I need, the Holy Spirit to bring this home to our lives so that it just like revolutionizes the Christian life for us, that no longer are we trying to do this Christian life. We just allow the Holy Spirit and Christ who lives in us to live this life in us and through us. So one of the foundational things that Jesus is speaking here about is that he lives in us as believers, and he desires to live through us. There's no way any of us can do any ministry apart from this truth. Paul said many times that to live is Christ in Philippians 1:21. And to live in Christ is to have this union with Christ, of being joined together with Christ in this life. The essence of Christianity is the verse in Matthew 1:23 where it says Emmanuel, which means God with us. And one of Paul's favorite expressions when he taught the epistles, the 13 epistles that he wrote, was this phrase, being in Christ. As a matter of fact, 164 times he mentioned this phrase being in Christ. And it means Christ lives in me. And Jesus is the true vine. He's the source of all life. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine in John chapter 15, verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now, you have to know a little bit about agriculture and how vines are developed and how they grow and how they're cultivated to be able to bear a lot of lush, beautiful grapes. And God, in this instance, is the one who gives care for the vine and the branches. It's either God in us, bearing fruit through us, or it's us living lives of barrenness without any evidence of anything good coming out of our life. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is not able to live fully in my life or yours if we're in the way, if there's too much of us in our soul. John the Baptist understood this when he said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. Lewis spoke about death to self last week. I'm sure many of you heard that wonderful message. You have to understand that death to self is thousands of times a week, isn't it? We're given all kinds of opportunities to die to our will so that we might submit to His will. And we're all in this together, learning how to surrender our lives fully to the Lord for His purposes. Now, in your life and mine as Christians, there is no room for sin or self-will or pride if we desire to abide in Christ. Whenever you and I sin, or we want our way instead of God's way, or we're proud and we think that we know what we're doing when we have no clue of what to do apart from the leading of the Spirit, we quench and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the purpose of all this in the vine dresser is that in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The fruit is the life of Jesus Christ in your life and mine. God is working in us so that Christ can live through us. And whenever we're in the way, there's some work that has to be done on us in order for God to have His will experienced in us and through us. And the fruit can only come as an outgrowth of a relationship with Jesus. You and I cannot produce fruit. We cannot produce anything supernatural or eternal or spiritual apart from the true vine, because He's the one that has the life and the power to transform every human being's life on the face of the earth, and He chooses to do it through people like us. He's asking us to abide. He's commanding us to abide in Him because we need to draw life from Him, Jesus. We can't handle life apart from Jesus. And if you've tried to handle life without Jesus, you know it doesn't work, right? You just become undone. You become frustrated. You become fearful. You become overwhelmed because life is not meant to be lived apart from the true source of life, and that's what Jesus Christ does for us. As Christians, and many of you, perhaps even here today, you might be sensing a dryness, feeling like in your life, spiritually speaking. And whenever we start feeling like God isn't there, or there's no joy, or there's no purpose, or there's no meaning in our lives, it's evidence that we've stopped abiding in Jesus. Somehow sin has gotten in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And whenever we sin, it cuts off the power to experience the abundant, joyful, and overcoming life that Jesus Christ came to give. Now, lots of us, we realize that it's a wonderful thing to become born again, to get saved, to trust in Christ so that we have our sins forgiven and we're given the promise of life everlasting. But that's just the foundation and the very beginning of all that Christ has come to provide for you and me. He's come to do something in us that is so desperately needed for us, that we might have a life that is full of the joy of God. Amen. that when we're walking around, we're doing life, that people see in us a power and an energy that is not human. There's something different about you and how you live your life because of Christ living his life in you and through you. And so when we abide in Christ, our life begins to produce some fruit. God is using all the circumstances of life right now throughout the world. Yes, the coronavirus is part of God's plan. You might not like it, but it is part of his plan. God doesn't make any mistakes. And I was thinking about this subject last week, because in the headlines, the news, that's all you hear, you know. And, you know, there was one time in the history of civilization where there was no such thing as a vaccine, right? You didn't have scientists. You didn't have research. You know, now there's a vaccine for everything. And so now they want you to get vaccinated beyond, like, sanity to protect yourself from everything that's out there in the atmosphere, in the air. And realistically, that's an impossible task. People get sick. People get sick and they recover. People get sick and they die. All of us are going to eventually die of something in this life, right? And so when you think about the circumstances of life today, and so many people are fearful, a friend of mine's here today in church, and we were talking about this as I gave him a ride the other day, and he says he can't stand listening to the news and the headlines because it just puts fear in him. And maybe one of the reasons he's here today is that he wants to find a way to overcome fear, as I do and you do too. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and it's founded upon his love for you and your love for him, the Bible tells us that is perfect love that has the capacity and the power to cast out fear. But God uses all kinds of circumstances in our lives so that we bear more fruit. And he begins to prune us. And when he prunes us, it hurts. He cuts off from our lives anything that's drawing spiritual vitality away from our daily life. Now, the Lord, when he looks at you and why he created you to be a life giver, not a life quencher. He's created you to be a conduit of his life to other people. And so whenever we are not doing that and we become more focused upon ourselves and less focused upon him and others, he has to begin to get involved in our life, and he begins to cut away things that many times we don't realize need to be removed from us in order to be effective for him. I've been walking with the Lord since I've been 20. And there has been much to be cut out of my life, and there still needs to be a lot to be cut out of my life. And when God begins to do that process of pruning, it hurts. I want to run away. I don't want to deal with it, but I know I need to deal with it because he knows what he's doing. And so he cuts away the dead branches, the things that are a waste of time in my life. He cuts away things that I focus upon that have no purpose for his purposes. And it's an overwhelming time whenever God begins to touch us as his people and begins to shape us and to begin to transform us so that we can have deeper fellowship with Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews about chastening, and it says the discipline of God is not a pleasant thing, but it is designed to be joyous if we're exercised by it, because it'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. So I'm old enough now to understand that when things come into my life that I don't like, it's always going to be for good. I trust God in that. And the only way I can trust God in a deeper way is by having experiences in my life of God pruning me and it all working out for his good and my good in the end. And so I'm learning to surrender more. I'm learning to say, okay, God, you're taking me into a deeper place of abiding. Because the abiding isn't just like a switch you turn on. Oh, I'm abiding or I'm not abiding. God looks at things much deeper than the superficial way that we can look at things. And an abiding relationship with the Lord is a life that's totally driven to depend and be desperate for God in every circumstance and situation of life. And so what happens to many of us, though, when we go through these times of pruning, we have a tendency to try to short-circuit it or prevent it from occurring or try to ignore it or run away from it. And you know, you can't run from God because he's almighty, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. You can't flee from his presence. He's going to do what he's going to do with you, whether you like it or not. And so he's working these things out to cause us in our lives to be able to be made holy and sanctified through this pruning process. He's setting us apart to make us more holy. And he's setting us apart to teach us to surrender more. And it's a neat thing whenever you start to grasp this work of the Spirit, because as you surrender, life gets very exciting because God becomes much more real to you than whenever you're rebelling. And so I'm learning as a pastor and as a father, a husband, a grandfather, all the different hats I wear, that when God begins to work in my life, I'm immediately wanting to surrender and say to him, not my will, but your will be done. The greatest picture of surrender was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, having to face tremendous agony and pain and eventual crucifixion. And he prayed and he asked the Father, if there's some other way we can make this work out for redemption. Of course, he knew that there couldn't be another way because he's God incarnate in the flesh, fully God, fully man. But he understood the humanness of what we experience when things begin to happen in our life that we just don't like. And then he prayed and asked the Father, and each time he said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's the foundation of how we learn to abide in the true vine, of saying to God, even today as we hear this message and you're sitting here, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. And this fruit that God wants to produce in us is to bless other people. It's to glorify him. That's why we're here as Christians, to produce and bear fruit from the vine. There's no other purpose for me to be alive or for you to be alive, because the Bible says that Jesus came that we might no longer live for ourselves, but that we might live unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. So as God's fruit produces life in your life and mine, the exciting thing is it begins to multiply into other people's lives. You begin to have an impact on others, and beyond what you could ever anticipate or imagine, your life begins to be this vessel that God uses to be a blessing to countless people wherever you go. And the Lord mentions this fruit-bearing aspect in three different ways. In verse 2, he says, I want you to bear fruit. And then he says, I also want you to bear more fruit. So how much is enough? Well, there's no limit to what God wants to bear through your life and mine. You might say, God, don't prune me anymore. I think we're doing pretty good here right now. I'm doing like, you know, what you're telling me to do. You know, the Lord says, yeah, but you don't have any idea what I want to do through you. So we're going to have some more surgery going on. Okay, Lord, you know. The purpose is to bear more fruit. And then he says in verse 8, to bear much fruit. And as disciples of Jesus, we're to be fruit bearers. Now, sometimes people tell me in situations or conversations or challenges of relationships, well, this is how God made me, and I'm just a rude person, or I'm just a selfish person, or I'm just uptight, or I'm just judgmental. Well, you know, I get it. That's the fallen nature. But God isn't wanting any of us to stay in a place of spiritual dysfunction, is he? He is healing us and transforming us and changing us, that we might not be the same people we once were. So today you can say to the Lord, is anything in my life I'm holding on to an identity that's completely independent and opposite of what your will is for me? I want you to take this from me. This arrogance, this pride, this justification, this self-righteousness, this tendency to criticize or judge everybody for everything. God, that's not my job. You're the judge. Take away from my heart anything that is preventing fruit from being born through my life. Give God a chance. Give God an opportunity to make you into an image bearer of Jesus Christ and not being yourself independent of God. In verse 3, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." I love the fact that just by us reading the scriptures together, the Lord is washing us with the water of His Word. He uses His Word to sanctify us. As a matter of fact, in John 17:17, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is truth." This is Jesus' prayer to His Father. He's praying for you and me today, and He's saying, "God, make them holy, make them pure by the truth." And the truth is the true vine, Jesus Christ, working in us. And so Jesus continues speaking. He says in verse 4, "Abide in me." That means live in me, depend in me, be rooted in me. Find everything you need as far as your source of daily living coming from me, and I in you. So Jesus is in me, and you are in Him, the union you have with Christ. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can't do anything without the Lord. This Easter egg hunt that's coming up, an outreach in the church. We could have plans. We could have order. We could have purpose. We could have good ideas and good participation and volunteer efforts, but independent of Him, what will happen? Nothing supernatural can happen by an activity, but an activity that's birthed with vision to receive the power to do whatever it is that God's putting upon someone's heart to do in ministry, and you want to yoke yourself with Him and receive from Him the strength to do what it is He's laid on your heart, there will be fruit that will come from that effort. But I think about my own life, even as a pastor, how many things I tried to do. They were good things. They were Bible things. They were righteous things. But I did them in my own strength, right? Lord, watch me. Let me show you what I can do. And the Lord's like, "Yeah, whatever. You can't do anything, Clark." "Well, I think I can do something, a little bit." "No, Clark, you can do nothing." And it's taken me many years to learn this principle of the Bible, that God doesn't need me to do anything. He just wants availability, and He wants humility in the sense that we can understand that, "Lord, without you, I can't preach this message today. Without you, we can't worship you in spirit and truth. Without you, we can't take the communion in a way that's going to be life-giving. We can do religious things all day long, but without the Spirit of the living God, it's all going to burn. It's all going to be in vain." Jesus says in verse 5, "I am the vine. You are the branches." And you're reading this, and we're taking time to study it. You think, how many times does He have to tell us the same thing? A lot. Because we're like thick-headed. We sort of hear it, but we don't hear it. Or we begin to hear it in a way that we never heard it before, and then things start clicking. Jesus is big on repetition and repeating things over and over and over again, because we are creatures of forgetfulness. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." In the Greek, it's rendered, "While apart from me, you have the power to make nothing." In other words, when you're disconnected from me, you don't have any power to make anything come to pass. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it tells us it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. So the Lord is speaking to us today, words of spirit and words of life. He desires us to understand these things, because the upside potential of a couple hundred people by the Spirit of God getting this, this church will begin to change and be transformed in ways that none of us could ever anticipate, because God has the power to multiply your life. Multiply your life. 2 times 2 is 4. And 4 times 4 is 16. And 16 times 16 is whatever it is. I'm not that good of a mathematician. But that's what he does, right? Expand your life. One-on-one. One person at a time, that you and God begin will impact someone else for Christ. And the work of God begins to expand and gets to multiply in incredible ways. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's sort of a graphic, not sort of, a very graphic picture of a wasted life. And I think of the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be tried. In other words, our effectiveness as Christians on the earth and the ministries that God's called us to. God tests the works, the spiritual work, not for salvation, but for service. And whatever is solid and has been rooted in this relationship of abiding in Christ will withstand the fire, and there will be gold, silver, and precious stone. There will be reward because of it. But whatever was done independently of God and had no ability, because it was there was no connection with divine, it'll burn. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble. And it talks about that person, they'll be saved as though by fire. So it's a wasted life. So when you look, when God looks at your life and my life today, and there's different seasons for all of us, I'm sure, I know at least in my life there has been, there was probably years that a lot of my life has been like worthless. You know, Clark, I know you love me, I saved you, I've forgiven you, you're going to be with me in heaven, but your life is not in sync with me. So how many years did I waste? When I thought I was so wise, living for myself, living for what I wanted. And everything that I lived for caused the Spirit of God to be quenched in a period of time of my life. And I'm just so thankful that God woke me up, and He uses the pruning process, the chastening process, to wake us up. And He called me back in the ministry in my mid-40s, after I'd wasted 20 years of being called and not wanting to even listen to what that call meant. But He didn't destroy my life, nor has He destroyed your life. He loves us. He's merciful. He's patient. Oh, He's so patient, isn't He? When you look at your kids and you get impatient with them and wonder why they don't get it right away, ask God to help you remember your life when you were little and you didn't get it all the time, right? Be patient. Be gracious to people, as God has been gracious to you. And let the fruit of your life be a blessing to the people you love and the people you come in contact with, that slowly they will begin to wake up and want to live for a deeper purpose than themselves. I love the fact of answered prayer. In answered prayer, in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Isn't that awesome? So everybody knows Ron Dutosky, right, in the church. He's dying of cancer. He has maybe a month left. This guy is not sitting in his house complaining about why he's going to die. He's looking forward to be in the presence of God. But as he's sitting, he can't do much. He says, I'm calling people up on the phone I haven't talked to for a year to see what's going on in their lives. And the Lord is bringing these tremendous opportunities into his life, that he doesn't have to get into his Jesus truck and pass out tracts everywhere. God's sending people to him. A couple in Jersey found out that he lived near someone in North Irwin, that a family also who's suffering from illness, the man's going to die, doesn't know Jesus. So Ron couldn't go to the man's house, so the man and his wife came down to Ron's house with this other guy, a friend of Ron from Jersey, and they got to share the gospel with this man. And the man became a believer, and Ron's just like so excited, you know. And that's fruit. That's fruit that's going to remain, right? Another guy, he calls up on the phone. He says, "Oh, yeah, Ron, I've been thinking about you a lot. I've seen your posts on Facebook, and I'm sorry you're in this time." And all of a sudden, he hears a screaming going on and people busting in the door. Turns out this guy had a knife to his chest. He was going to plunge the knife into his chest and kill himself. And he's talking to Ron with this knife in his hand. I'm sure he's thinking, "I can't believe Ron's called." The police had to taser this guy. His wife screaming, take him to the hospital, the whole bit. Guy's an alcohol problem. Ron had known him years ago in Bible college. The Lord used that telephone call. And Ron's been praying, "Lord, help me to go out living for a purpose that will glorify you." God answered the prayer. The guy calls him a couple days later and said, "Ron, if you wouldn't have called me, I would have been dead." So prayers, you can ask God for this prayer. "Lord, I want you to use my life. I want you to use my life. However you want to use it. Whatever you want to do with it, I want you to use my life." Paul prayed in Colossians 1, 9 through 10. He said, "For this cause, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." The way we produce fruit is by being involved with what's upon God's heart, and that's the gospel, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." That's the purpose of the radio station. It's not to talk about us. It's to talk about him to all the people who are broken and have never heard of him. And I love how it ends here as the guys can begin to pass the communion out in verse 8. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So I hear people pray all the time, "Father, I want you to be glorified in my life. I want you to be magnified in my life." How is the Father glorified? By you bearing much fruit. He said, "So you will be my disciples." I never thought about this for years. I didn't realize that God could be glorified simply by our lives being used by him to bear fruit, to help other people. And every one of you, I know, you're bearing fruit. You might say, "Well, I wish I could bear more fruit. I desire to bear more fruit. I want to bear more fruit." And that's a good thing, but be encouraged that you are bearing fruit. Your lives are having an impact on your in your marriage, with your kids, with your family, with your coworkers. Every day, your life is having an influence upon someone else. And that's the fruit of the Lord Jesus in your life. Isn't that awesome? We don't come here to church just to hang out and do nothing and hear a message and go home. I mean, we're here intentionally wanting to magnify the Lord, right? "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." When we look at the communion today, and this is the reflection I'm asking God to help me see and reflect upon. Lord, today have you been glorified in this message? Lord, today will there be much fruit born through this message? And number 3, do you see me, Lord, as one of your disciples? Communion, the very purpose of communion is sharing in common the spiritual union that is between you and Jesus Christ, the oneness you have with Him. This is a precious, sacred time where you take this cup, which represents the blood, the shed blood for the sins you've committed, and the body He gave that was crucified on the cross for the forgiveness of everything you've ever done or could do or ever will do. You look at this simple cup manufactured by some company, but it's beyond what we see with our eyes. There is a spiritual element of oneness that when we pray and we take the supper in the name of Jesus and remembering Him, somehow He says this represents His body and His blood. Matter of fact, He said something so bold one time. He said, unless you're willing to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, my life is not in you. So this is a life-giving blessing that God has given to us as His children, that when we take the supper together, we're reminded again, oh Lord, you're in me and I'm in you. Thank you, Father. And not only that, all your brothers and sisters around you today, you take this supper together that you are one with each other too, amen? That we're family, that we're one body, we're broken before Him. And God uses us to bless each other. So as we take this supper together, we're affirming and depending upon Jesus, the abiding in Him as a true vine, the only one who can give us life that is everlasting. And we thank Him for the saving benefits of His life, His death, and His resurrection. Christ gave to us His body and His blood. He gave it for me. He gave it for you on the cross of Calvary. May our hearts be softened today. Might not any of us have a hard heart when we take this supper. May we say to the Lord in prayer, Lord, we desire to abide in You. Amen. Lord, we desire to bear much fruit. Amen. Lord, we desire that You be glorified in our lives. Amen. Help us to learn to abide in You, Lord, to know the difference when we are not abiding in You. Teach us, prune us, and shape us into Your very likeness, Jesus. Take away and forgive us for any rebellion to You. Take away and forgive us for any sin of not loving and forgiving one another. Because Jesus spoke to this in the verses that we didn't have time to cover today. For You taught us in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive one another. And You warned us, if we do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will You forgive us of ours. That's sobering, isn't it? Let's pray for a moment before we take the supper. If there's anything in our hearts that needs to be given over to Him, that we would surrender it and give Him the opportunity to change our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. May we extend this mercy and grace You have given to us, to everyone in our lives, that You may be glorified. I thank You for my brothers and sisters, for their forgiveness of my weaknesses. And I also forgive them of theirs. Lord, there's nothing in this room today that You don't have the power and the ability to forgive and cleanse. So I pray for all of us, Lord, this day, that this would be a new beginning of moving forward and learning to abide in the vine, that we would all produce much fruit. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, He took the bread in His hands and He broke it. He gave thanks. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. the same manner in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen.